Adventist World Radio, from broadcast to baptism, powered by SID Media.
Good afternoon to you, Dr. Wamalika.
Yes, please.
How are you this afternoon? Are you good?
Yes, I'm fine. We are 1 hour from you in Nairobi, Kenya.
Oh, you are now in Nairobi, Kenya.
You are right.
Ah, fantastic. And is it good this afternoon there?
Come again?
Are you having a good afternoon over there?
Yes, it's bright. It's bright summer. We are cool. The weather is okay. It's fine.
Lovely, lovely. Great to hear that. Now we are concluding our discussion. We've talked about what happens at the beginning of and during the millennium. Now today we want to discuss what happens at the end of the millennium and why do we need to even be aware of that. Now before we get to what happens after the millennium, Pastor, how are we that this millennium and it is 1,000 literal years, and we spoke about that. So you said to me that you think that it's a literal time?
Yes, there have been a lot of discussions on the millennium. The word millennium means 1,000 years, equal time span for our calendar, human calendar. So it's mentioned in Revelation, in the last book of the Bible. There are those who believe it is symbolic. There are those who believe it is literal. But those who believe that it is symbolic have more questions to answer than those who believe it is literal, because those that were being addressed at that time, the concept of 1,000 years was literal.
I see. Man, it does look like it's going to be quite a long time. I mean, we've done how many times now? I mean, how many years now since Christ died? About 2,000 years or so.
You're right. 2,000 years.
Yeah. So
because he died in 31 AD.
Exactly.
And that's about 2,000 years now.
Exactly. So 1,000 years is not a small time. So which means that there's still quite some time that is going to happen between the second coming and the third coming. This is a millennium. Now, Pastor, do talk to us about the events at the end of the millennium. What happens after 1,000 years?
After 1,000 years, Christ descends to this planet that has been reduced to the state it was in before Genesis 1 verse 1. The planet was without form, it was void, and the life had been switched off, and Satan imprisoned in that state. He cannot deceive anyone. So at the end of the 1,000 years, Christ comes down with the redeemed, and then he resurrects the wicked dead, and he frees Satan and binds Satan. And when these people, when they come up, the spirit of Satan still reigns. And when they see the Lord coming down, they prepare to attack the city, New Jerusalem, that is coming down. So what will happen at the end is that this will be struck dead. And then Christ and the righteous will come down with the New Jerusalem to replace where this planet was.
To replace where this planet was? Is that what you're saying?
Maybe the best word is not to replace, but to make it new. Because when we talk of New Jerusalem and the new earth, these are descriptive terms. They are not new in chronology. They are new in quality. So after this will have been destroyed, then it will be new in quality.
And then you spoke about the destruction of evil. Do we know how long will that take, the destruction of evil?
From the way it is described in Revelation, it will be immediately after they have been resurrected.
Okay.
So which means the Christ, they will still have to depend on Christ to resurrect them. And Satan will still depend on Christ to be unbound. So that one tells us that even though they are rebellious, they have to rely on Christ to bring them back.
Mm. Hmm. Interesting. So we don't know the time span. This destruction will
we
be.
We don't know the time span.
200 years.
It seems like the emphasis in the Bible is not the time span, because when you read the same events in John chapter 5, verse 28 and 29, it says, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming when the Son of Man will come, and all the dead will hear his voice and come out of their graves, those who have done good to eternal life, those who have done evil to damnation."
Mm-hmm.
Now, when Christ gave that, he did not put emphasis on the time frame between the time when the righteous resurrect and the wicked resurrect.
Mm-hmm.
It is in Revelation that it says the time difference is about 1,000 years. But one writer in the SDA Bible commentary, he says that Christ did not put emphasis on that time frame of 1,000 years. What's important is not the time frame. What's important is what will happen to humanity.
Yes. Now, those who are sinners, will they be tormented forever? I think there's been much talk about this particular thought.
The usual Bible speaks of burning forever.
Mm.
It does not mean that they'll be burning, to be going on without end.
Mm.
It is simply is a description of the finality of the destruction, that it will be up to this final state. So when they say they will burn forever, they are not talking of a time frame, but the finality of the destruction. It will be final in its impact.
Mm. Mm. Yeah, and so they're not going to be burning perpetually, that is.
Yeah, when you read the Bible, I want you to note one thing, that the Bible was not written in the Western worldview.
I see.
The Bible was written in the Middle East worldview.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
The Western worldview is scientific. It is evidence-based. It is data. The approach is different, but in the Middle East worldview is mystic.
Mm.
It is closer to the primitive African worldview.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So in the Middle East worldview, they use a lot of metaphors when they're describing something.
Mm-hmm.
So when you want to get the meaning of it, you don't take the metaphor literally.
Mm.
You look at what is being expressed. So when you look at the terms John is using to write to the Christians who are undergoing persecution at that time, his writings in a style that was well understood during those days.
Mm-hmm.
For example, those who read John did not ask him, "How long is 1,000 years?" That was not in them.
Mm-hmm.
they were not asking the questions we're asking today. Ours are from curiosity.
Mm-hmm.
Theirs is mystic. They know that though Satan and the wicked would reject Christ, but when it comes to their resurrection, they have to depend on him. So they are denying one who only has power to bring them up. And the same one also has power to destroy them completely.
Mm. Now, thank you so much, Pastor, for that. Now, I'm wondering, Geb, because there's going to be this internal destruction, and those who are wicked will then burn forever, which is not necessarily perpetually, but in finality. Is there a sin that is greater than the other? So can we say, no, this one has got far more sins than this one. So these ones who don't have much more sin will not burn as much as the ones who had more sin. Is that even logic?
No, it's not logic. You are right. Every sin is the same in its impact. If you want to know how deep sin is, don't look at the consequences to man. Look at what sin did to the Son of God on the cross. It is the cross, his death, the broken heart of Christ that gives us the measure of how deep sin is. And also another thing I want you to know, that sin is just more than the terrible things we do. The smoking we do, drinking, stealing, adultery, and all those things, those are just the outcome of sin, singular. Yeah. The Bible says that, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin, singular, of the world. And if when you go again in John 16, I think verse 9, 10, 11, it says, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will convince the world of sin, singular. And then verse 10 says, of sin, not because they are drinking, of sin, not because they are committing adultery, but of sin because they don't believe on me. The sin of the world is unbelief. Because they don't believe, those byproducts come in. If you don't believe that Christ is able to supply all, then you end up stealing. And that is why Paul says, the wages of sin, singular, is death. That sin, whose wages death, was only tested by Christ. So your question is very important. Is that the reason why Satan and the wicked will perish is because from the bottom part of their heart, they refuse to believe in salvation as provided by Christ.
Indeed. Well, Pastor, I'm going to let you go, but before I do so, I don't know if there's one point that you'd like to emphasize or something that you'd like to leave us with and the listeners.
Yes. I would like to say that every time we read of the events, last day events, we should know that all the events point to Christ.
Yeah. Yeah.
And Christ is the key figure. So we should never make the event greater than Christ.
True.
Christ is the real, is the what you can call the key character. Because sometimes we look at the events, magnify them, and put Christ in a very small corner. For example, the millennium, it is his millennium. He has saved us. He has exalted us. The millennium is making reality of what he has already done for us in his death. So what I would like to advise, that anytime you are studying the end time events, remember, do not make the event greater than the person the event is pointing.
Yes, yes. Oh, beautiful one, man. Never make the event greater than the one who is, of the event. Pastor, thank you so much for joining us. It's been a fantastic time to talk to you here on AWR. Wishing you a blessed Sabbath, yourself and your family.
Thank you. Thank you. Greetings from Kenya. God bless you.
Asante sana.
Till we meet again. Asante sana. Thank you.
Thank you.
Adventist World Radio, from broadcast to baptism, powered by SID Media.